Well, the rest of us, we can go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get there in just a moment. Combating a little bit of a dry mouth this morning, so bear with me if my throat cracks and pops and makes all sorts of weird sounds. But it's kind of normal at this point. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our lesson regarding relationships. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for time and opportunity that we have to study your word and to find your will and direction for our life. The paths that you have set before us, the ones that you desire for us that would please you and would honor you and glorify you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this subject of relationships and as we look at the things that we are supposed to do in them in order to have a biblical, godly form of a relationship, that we would take these things, that we would understand them, Lord, and we would use them with wisdom to do exactly what you've asked, which is to please you. And Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd be with me and my mind, my mouth, Lord, the lips, that everything that is said would be honoring and glorifying to you. Pray, Lord, you would also work in our hearts that, again, Lord, we'd be yielded and just receiving of the instruction you have for us. We would take those things, Lord, and use it to lift up your name and your word. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we had left off with these two principles. We were talking about being content in a relationship. And again, that's an important principle because when you start adding covetousness and lust into a relationship, things get out of hand very quickly. And sometimes it's not just what we think in the form of a physical thing, but sometimes it is the desire for a relationship, the desire to make a relationship something that it really isn't. And I'll tell you this, this is something that we'll talk about a little bit later with the don'ts part, but it's essential to mention it right now. Being content with the relationships means that you don't start looking at other people's relationships and being lustful and covetous of what they have. Everybody is going to be different. Everybody's going to grow differently. And I will tell you this, relationships are like people. No two are really alike. The only relationship that is consistent in the way it's supposed to be is the one with Jesus Christ. But again, he works with us very differently. We all have different abilities. We all have different mindsets. We have different backgrounds. We have sometimes very different futures. And those relationships, though, all need to be focused upon Christ. And before we start looking at somebody else's relationship and being covetous of that, we need to be content with our relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Now, that doesn't mean that we just look at it and go, I guess I'll be content with, you know, just kind of doing the bare minimum. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, can you truly sit back and say, I am content with how I have a relationship with Christ? Am I content with those things? And it is very biblical to desire to have a closer walk and a closer relationship with Christ, to draw closer to him. That is something that we should desire. That's something that we should always want. We also talked about being strong and immovable and not wavering in the faith, meaning that many times we will be influenced to do something different than what is in the Word of God. Be careful of those relationships. What we need to do is, again, trying to respond to every type of influence that is out there. You'll wear yourself ragged. You'll destroy all your mental and physical and emotional and spiritual capabilities because you cannot predict and you cannot try to prepare for all of those things by focusing on that. It's just like when you talk about false religions. There are people that go out there and they study cults and they study false religions and false doctrines and things of that nature. And again, that's almost impossible to do considering, as I said one time, there's over 10,000 different religions in the world. Understanding that, there's no way you can do that. You know what's really easy to do though? Focus on the truth of Jesus Christ. Focus on the truth of the Word of God. Just like a counterfeit specialist does with the Secret Service, what do they focus on? They focus on what is real and what is true so that they can identify what isn't. That's the best way to do it. I mean, again, you can try to sit there and go through the apologetics of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and Baha'i and Islam and Buddhism, Taoism. I mean, you can go through the list, okay? We go through all of those. But it's not going to be as effective as knowing what the Bible says. Because when Jesus was confronted with temptation by Lucifer, how did Jesus respond? It is written. That's what you need to do. That's the best way you can ever prepare to deal with false doctrine and deal with those type of things. Know what the book says and be able to say, well, the Bible says this. Because if you give your opinion can be debated all day long, okay? But to be immovable, to be strong, you need to know the book. You need to know the Word of God. If you don't focus on that, you're going to have a real tough time, and you probably will be blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's just what happens. So as we take a look at the next group here of principles that we're looking at for this godly relationship. There we go. The first thing we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 is it says this, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now again, the context of what we find with all of this is, again, how we are to walk circumspectly, how we are to be in the will of God. He talks about how we're supposed to, in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These are things that we're supposed to be doing. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, here's a very, very difficult thing that a lot of people struggle with. It's that subject of submission. It's the subject of authority. It's the subject of obedience. It's the subject of all of those things. And I will tell you this, as soon as this subject comes up, it's just one of those things. I belong to a group of pastors that are of small churches. And one of them made a comment the other day about this and said, look, if you have not had a congregant show up at your door and have a two-hour discussion about Nephilim, drones, he went through this list. He said, are you even a pastor? And I chuckled and laughed and I said, you forgot flat earth. You know, I just started going through all these things. We started identifying all these things. All of these pastors are sitting there going, yep, 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 yep. We've dealt with that. Yep, yep. We know those things. And what typically happens with sometimes that group, and I'm not trying to necessarily label people, but they have a hard time with authority. They're always wanting to rise up. There was somebody that was at one of our events for the church one time, and this person's long since moved to different areas, and I'm not quite sure where they are in the country right now. But I was having a discussion with them one time, and he made the comment and statement and said, much to my horror and shock, he said, you know, it's time for us to start, you know, being, you know, if you will, having a revolution, and we need to start taking out law enforcement officers and IRS agents. And I'm sitting there going, excuse me? What? And I'm like, no, that's not biblical. And, you know, he kind of got a little argumentative about it. And I just looked at him and I said, look, I understand that, you know, the idea of patriotism and things of that nature. I said, but we need to be careful with that. I said, let's understand that sometimes God sends certain affliction to a country to get the believers that are there to go do something. He sent persecution to Jerusalem to get the disciples to go do what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go to what? There was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And they all were sticking around in Jerusalem, so God sent a little persecution for them to go out. Well, we need the same sometimes. And people are like, well, do we really need that in this country? Look, we live in a Western world and we have Western thinking. And that's why Romans 12 is so important. We have to have biblical thinking, not American thinking, not, you know, if you will, Western Christianity thinking. We need to have godly, biblical thinking. That supersedes anything. And when you think that way, the rest falls into line. And I told him, I said, you know, what happens if comes the day where it is more comfortable to be a missionary in a foreign country than it is to be a citizen of the United States? For the whole rest of the event, he just sat there going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I was like, the Lord has done his work. I'm moving on. But again, those type of people, they rebel against authority. Romans 13 is in the Word of God for a reason, which deals with authorities, deals with powers that are over us. But I will tell you this mindset of being submissive, this mindset of saying, hey, look, you know, I'm willing to be under the authority of someone else, that is an important thing. I mean, verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 is not something that is often preached a lot. Because what winds up happening is people start arguing about it. And rather than dealing with the subject matter and the doctrine that is contained in this passage, people try to diminish it. People try to say, well, it's not really what Paul was saying. No, that's what Paul was saying. And look, let's just be honest. That's not what Paul was saying. It's what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write. So what do we have? We have the Word of God that teaches us and tells us and commands us to be subject to each other. That changes the mindset of how we deal with people. It changes the mindset of how we approach relationships. Take a look at 1 Peter. Take a look at 1 Peter. I'll tell you, it becomes an important principle, especially when you start talking about the issue of charity, which again is kind of that overarching thing with communication and all relationships. We find that obviously in order to do that, you have to say, okay, you know what? I'm willing to be subject to a person. I'm willing to say, I'm going to try to please God in this. And again, not as Paul points out, not to be, you know, men pleasers, not to have eye service, not for glory or something of that nature, but to do it in a biblical, godly heart sense and say, hey, I'm going to do this because the Lord is asking me to be subject to that person. You find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Man, that's a tough one to get wrote. You cannot move around that. Let's put it this way. You know what that phrase is right there in verse 15? in the Greek and what it says in the Greek? In the Greek it says, for so is the will of God. That's what it says. You're like, well, what's the translation? The translation is, for so is the will of God. Well, what does that mean? That means, for so is the will of God. Sometimes people try to use their scholastic and academic backgrounds to try to get around that. You can't. God says you need to be subject. This is His will. This is His will. This is what He wants. And why is that? Because that with the well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look, how many of us can understand that there are ignorant people out there? How many of us know, and you know, don't keep your hands down. When I say ignorant person, hopefully somebody doesn't just immediately pop to your mind. But I will tell you this, there's a lot of ignorant men and women out there. And what is ignorant? It means they don't know certain things. They have ignored learning. That's where the term ignorant kind of derives from. So when you look at this, you find that this the way to go about putting to silence those type of people that spout stuff is just simply to be subject. It's hard to be a testimony for Jesus Christ when you don't pay your taxes. And the Lord says you're supposed to. And people try to argue about that and get around it and do all sorts of stuff. And look, I know, I understand. And we're in a situation right now where we've got, there's four proposals right now for additional tax revenue that they're trying to find in the state of Washington. And it's absolutely laughable. I get that. But I will tell you this. In the end, when you do things for the will of God and not for our own, there's a testimony and a witness. So is being subject one to another. So is being subject one to another. Look at verse 18 where he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Ooh. Oh, you mean the boss that I just can't stand? Yep. You're like, but does he really ask me to do that? For so is the will of God. What does that say in the Greek, by the way? For so is the will of God. You know what I'm getting at is that the Lord says we're going to be subject to people. And we have relationships. Let's not just narrow our relationship pool down to our spouse or to our children or to those at church. Because when we're talking about the principles of godly relationships, biblical relationships, we have to include everybody that we have contact with, including government, including employers, including coworkers. We begin to find out that there's relationships all throughout our life. And God says we need to have a biblical form of them. And He says right there, be subject. Yeah, you have to obey the boss that has got a potty mouth. That's a tough thing to do. You know, I had to learn some of that when I was younger. I may have told the story before where when I was younger, I had a boss, actually it wasn't really technically who my director really reported to, who's assistant manager of a pharmacy, the store part of where I worked, but the pharmacy manager was who I reported to, and there was one night we had a bad day and we had to stay late to catch up on getting prescriptions out the door so people would get medication. This assistant manager kept harassing us, when you're going to be done, when you're going to be done, when you're going to be done, when you're going to be done. It just was nonstop. And then finally we just called it and said we did what we could do and we'll just have to catch up tomorrow morning. It was late and we were heading out and I was stupid. I'll just say I was stupid. And I rendered evil for evil. And as we were waiting up front, because he made us wait till later to run his reports, so we had to stand there because he was being petty. And I was like, I'm not going to deal with this. So I used jesting inappropriately. And I got on the intercom and I called out his name. I said, hey, we're at the front door. Where are you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? And then I hung up the phone. And this guy, he probably was about four, maybe pushing 4'11". He comes just hotter than, hot. He was just screaming and cursing at me and all sorts of stuff. And I was losing my temper. And I'm telling you all this because the Lord had to deal with me on this. And my pharmacy manager, who was maybe about 5 foot, and he looks at me and he sees that I am on the edge of taking this guy out. I was just going to pound him. I was done. And he grabs a hold of my arm. This little 5 foot guy grabs a hold of my arm and starts pulling me out the door, saying, Ken, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. The whole drag all the way to my car, he's saying, it's not worth it, Ken. It's not worth it. He says, we'll deal with it. It's not worth it. Don't worry about it. I was an idiot. I shouldn't have provoked, and I was wrong. That was sinful, okay? But I realize now, and the Lord has worked on me with this, you're going to have people that are going to irritate you. And the Lord says you need to be subject to them. And you're like, wait, what? It's good for you. And it's pleasing to God. As difficult as that may be, we have to understand that. We have to understand that. Servants, be subject to your masters. He says, not to the just to the good and the gentle, but to the froward. To the froward. Take a look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if you obey not the word, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm pointing this out because what happens here and what we see with all of these issues of subjection and submission is that the purpose behind it is the witness and the testimony. The witness and the testimony. Now look, I understand there are people that take these passages and run the other way with them. Not just in rebellion, but into the form of, well, I guess I'm the one that's in charge. You got to be subject to me. I love the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. That boss has to be subject to you too. People have a hard time with that. People in authority sometimes have a hard time with that. But I'll tell you this, what makes a good leader is somebody that understands that. Somebody that understands that. Subjection and submission is a difficult thing for a lot of people to grasp and understand. But what we find here is that it's a testimony. It's an opportunity to tell somebody. Take a look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. And isn't it interesting that Peter is the one that has to deal with this subject matter? I mean, you got John dealing with love, things like that. And here's poor Peter. What does he have to deal with? Being subject. I mean, he was, quote unquote, one of the top dogs. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church deifies him, incorrectly, by the way. But you look at Peter, and he was at the forefront of the ministry and all of that stuff till Paul came along, and he's dealing with all of this stuff. But you know what? He still has to realize he's going to be subject to people too. He's still got to be subject to people too. He's the one that had that little discussion with about paying taxes one point in time. And he said something, and then later on, Jesus confronts him about it. You go find the coin in the fish's mouth, and so on and so forth. It's pretty clear here that it's about being subject. But I will tell you this, if we're not subject to God, we're not subject to Christ, and we're not subject to the Word, none of it will matter. None of it will matter. In verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a passage we've heard a lot. There's even a song that is sung in Basic. They sing that song. I'll tell you this, that the key part about subjection and submission here is exactly what he points out. James points it out too, about, you know, God resisting the what? The proud. So what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself. What does that mean? That means you're not as high as you think you are. You're not. These people that get all inflated with ego and all sorts of stuff like that, you know, walking around like they're the ruler or whatever it is, you know, that's a person that is, if you will, distant from God. They're distant from God. He says, likewise, ye younger, be submit yourselves unto the elder. We hear that a lot, and people quote that first part a lot, but then they don't quote the next part. And what's the next part? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. I had somebody quote that first part to me one time. You know what they were saying that in? Pride. They were quoting the Bible in pride because they wanted me to do something, and because they happened to be older, they wanted to lord over me in that regard. What was being asked was not appropriate. I wasn't going to do it, and I wasn't being rebellious, but I was going to be subject to what God said. So when somebody says something like this, it's, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm sitting there going, well, that's pride-filled. I'm not going to engage in that. So what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to humble myself. Now look, if it was something that was simple and it was something that was not sin, absolutely. Regardless of whether I wanted to do it or not. But the idea that we see here is being subject, as he says, one to another, and be clothed with humility. Let's be just, you know, very transparent here for a moment. When we are not subject one to another, as Scripture commands us to be, our relationship with Christ is not what it should be. Your prayers are going to have a difficult time. You're going to have a rough time. You're going to have spiritual conflict going on in your mind and in your spirit. It's going to be a disaster zone. If there's principles that we need to understand, and I will tell you this, when it comes to charity, and it comes to being subject, it comes to being submission, it comes to be obedience, all of that, you can only do that with a humble heart. A humble heart, not filled with pride. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. The next part that we see here is one that we frequently talk about. Matthew chapter 6, be forgiving. In relationships, be forgiving. You need to understand something. You're not God. I'm not God. What does that mean? I am going to make some big blunders and mistakes. I'm still going to sin. Now look, I shouldn't. And I don't want to. Romans 7 comes to mind. But let's just be very honest and fair in judging of ourselves, and I'm going to judge myself here. I know that I still have this flesh and temptation and things that I need to deal with. Understanding that, I have always made a purpose in my heart. I'm going to forgive. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's difficult when I inject myself into it. But when I have my focus upon Christ, forgiveness is easy. You're like, but you did. No, trust me. I have been hurt, just like everyone else. I've been hurt emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, all of it, okay? And to a degree, probably most of us have. And if you haven't, you need to be thankful to the Lord, okay? But that being said, be forgiving. Yeah, I understand that there are times then the Lord outlines it that relationships need to be cut off. They need to be distanced. I get that. I understand that. But we need to be forgiving. And if you notice there, what does it say? Repeatedly. Matthew chapter 6. Now, again, I understand the context of this verse, and I understand exactly what it is. Let's not jump on this and start making a weird doctrine about, losing our salvation or something like that. And he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, obviously, in verse 15, you know, he talks about the Father not forgiving us or forgiving those that are sinners and stuff. I get that. I understand what's going on there. But it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is talking specifically on the Sermon on the Mount. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is talking about things that are to come. This is very Jewish in nature, but there's a lot of application for us. And in verse 14, there is a lot of application that matches up with the rest of Scripture that is, if you will, surpasses all ages of time. I don't care when you lived. This is a biblical principle, a godly principle that we're supposed to have regardless. In verse 14. When we start realizing we need to forgive, things change. It's a lot easier to be subject. It's a lot easier to have charity. It's a lot easier to be humble. Take a look at chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. And in verse 21, here's Peter again. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know what? Here in the United States of America, we have reduced the seven times. If this was to be written by an American right now, they would take the baseball analogy. What is it? Three strikes and you're out. And I guarantee you, you know, people call, you know, baseball America's sport, and some people think it's, you know, like watching paint dry. And some people think it's the best thing in the world and so on and so forth. And usually those are the guys that are statisticians. They like those things. But setting all that aside, we have a tendency to reduce it down. Three chances. Peter was a little more gracious. Seven chances, right? And the Lord answers. In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I wonder if maybe somebody was specifically in mind when Peter asked that question. I just wonder about that. You know, I'm not trying to read anything into the Word of God, but I just wonder, you know. And you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask him. Right. I'm just going to let that one go, you know. Because I can look at this and I can go, there are times that you just like, you know, nope. I've been a manager, and there's times that I've had to say, okay, we're going to do your first verbal warning. Here's your second verbal warning. Here's your first written warning. Here's your second written warning. And then, you know, we have the conversation about termination. And then sure enough, you know, we get to the seven times and stuff. I totally understand that. I get that. But the Lord is saying here, you know what, until 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean that we sit there and count 490 times either, okay? That's not the intent of what Christ is saying here. Aren't you glad that God didn't stop at 490 with you? I mean, yeah, by the time I was like, say, 6 years old, I would have been gone. Take a look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. These are relationship issues. Luke chapter 17. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be forgiving repeatedly. Luke chapter 17, and we find in verse 1 through 10 here, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses... it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So what does that mean? People are going to do stupid stuff. And they're going to do it to you. And they're going to offend you. I mean, I got to have a show of hands right now. How many of us have been offended in here? Let me keep your hands down. Yeah. Because I think everybody would probably raise their hands. If you have not been offended, praise the Lord. Again, thank God for that. But he says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, interestingly enough, we often apply that to children. Children aren't in this passage right now. They're in the other passage, but not in this passage. So who are the little ones? Us. Oh. Yeah. Take heed to yourselves, because here's the context. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know what happens when people see that? People bristle, especially the ones that are all about the whole, your fruits of repentance are going to show whether you're saved or not. Oh, I'm sorry, we're into the subject matter of judging people's salvation based upon fruit. Be careful. Do we want somebody inspecting our fruit a little bit closer? Judge ourselves first. Let's start there, okay? Judge ourselves first. So what do? We forgive. And even if they do it seven times in a day, if they offend you seven times in a day, you're like, well, they got to be about the most obtuse person in the world. Maybe. How many times do we offend God in a day? And aren't you glad that when you come to Him and you repent, He forgives you? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us of all, I mean, come on. Be forgiving. through the rest of the passage here, all of this in verse 5, after he tells them this, in verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Oh. Why? Because that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And then he goes through and he says all of these things, and he uses an analogy about some sowing and some plowing and some things of that, and the servant and all of this stuff. But in the end, in verse 10, he says, so likewise, when ye shall have done all these things, what is that forgiveness? Which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Don't make a big deal about forgiving somebody because it's your duty. It's a commandment and a duty to do. And even if you do that, don't sit there and put a, Boy Scout badge on you and say, hey, look at me. I'm the epitome of forgiveness guy on my little sash, my Christian sash. No. Tone it down a bit. You're still an unprofitable servant. You're like, huh. Humility, folks. God will teach it to you one way or another. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. it's an important principle, and I tell you this, it'll change your relationships when you just start living it. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, back up to verse 12 here, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I mean, that's a pretty long list of stuff to put on. And then verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's a totally different mindset. Totally different mindset. And it matches what we find over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. Talking about unity and talking about peace and the only way to do it, he summarizes and ends it with this in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is really going to be hard to do some of those things. But I will tell you this, it's going to be hard if you do it in the flesh. It's going to be hard if you do it in the flesh. So what do you do with it? In Christ. Because with Christ, it's possible. I can do all things through Christ. Not myself, not my flesh, not my mind, not my heart. Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And what does it do? That verse specifically says it strengthens you. You want to be a strong Christian? Learn to forgive. Be forgiving constantly. It's your duty. Turn to, we're there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 29. It says, "Not let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The last thing that we see here is in a relationship is you need to be consistently encouraging and inclined to build up others. What is that? Edification. Edification. What do we see here? He's talking about what? Which is good to the use of edifying. Your speech should edify someone else. If it doesn't edify someone else, close the mouth. Don't say it. Because in verse 30, he makes it very clear what happens when we don't follow that and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Man, the Word of God, it just pierces every single time. One's the will of God, the other one is our duty. And now here we find what? We grieve God when we don't do the simple act of edification that he asks us to do. And that's how you unify. That's how you be together. That's how you be one. That's how we as a congregation come together. That's how the body of Christ all comes together, is what? When we edify each other. That's why our the Lord's Supper is, it's an edifying exercise. Corinthian church wasn't doing that. They weren't edifying anybody with those things. Which is why in chapter 14, verse 12, we'll see here in just a moment, he tells them, look, you need to excel at edifying. Excel. We'll get to that verse in just a moment, but take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 22. Here he says that he's, you know, he sent this beloved brother in verse 21. He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. So here he is looking at all these guys that he could send over there. And he looks at the church at Ephesus and he says, man, they're going through some stuff. They got some problems. They got some issues. We got to figure this out. Who am I going to send? Am I going to send Timothy? Am I going to send Titus? Do I need to send Apollos? Take this. Send him. Why? Because he knows how to comfort somebody. Man, that's a great ministry to have. A comforting one. Sometimes everybody wants, I want the ministry of rebuke and reproof. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's much better to comfort. It's much better to comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 18, again, it's told to us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is what we need to be doing. Encouraging, comforting. Church of Thessalonica is going through a bunch of persecution. Don't be Job's friends, miserable comforters. What do? We comfort one another with by saying, hey, you know, one day we're getting out of here. One day we're going to get called up out of here. One day we're going to have a glorified body. One day we're going to physically see Jesus Christ. One day we're not going to have to worry about sin. One day we're not going to have to worry about any of the problems of the world any longer. That's comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a song that is actually sung that is using this passage of Scripture, and starting in verse 17. And I like listening to it because it is very comforting to me. It's very comforting to me. Where it says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change that. What is that? That's comforting. Take a look at chapter 5 and in verse 11. And he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. He's saying, look, you guys are already doing this. You need to do it. Keep doing it. Be consistent with it. Be continuous with it. Keep doing it more. Increase in it. All of these things he's saying very clearly. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. A commandment that's given. And in verse 14, he says again, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. But what does it say? Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the chicken littles. Comfort the ones that have a tendency to freak out. Why? They are feeble in their mind. If you can comfort them, you will grow in Christ. Comfort them. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Comfort. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to take a look at these last three verses and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 3. And in verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Failure to do this will mean you are more susceptible to sin. Yeah. Be comforting. Take a look at what he says in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews in verse 25. This is a passage that we often use a lot. And again, this is, by the way, this is written to Hebrews. This is specifically towards a group of individuals that are for us after we're out of here. This is very much a tribulation book. This is very much for those that are coming afterwards. There's some doctrines and principles that are in there that we find. But, you know, to put that into context, you know, we start seeing with Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and specifically Revelation, dealing with that time frame. And it's great to see that God has dealt with things in the past. He's dealing with things in the present, and he's dealing with things in the future in the Word of God. It's a timeless book, folks. But what do we find here? He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What does that mean? Be assembled together in church. You can't do that outside of it. Now look, I understand we have instant communication today. You can send little encouraging text messages and do that, or emails, or call people on the phone, whatever it may be. But don't use that as your primary thing. Be face-to-face. Why? Because it's a lot more genuine. And it means a lot more. What does he say? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what they're supposed to do when it comes to things that are related to persecution, to stuff that's going on that's difficult. That's what they need to do. That's what you and I need to do. There's a lot of application that's there. Let's take a look at the final passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in verse 12, he tells the church at Corinth this. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," you know, all these people, "I want to speak in tongues. I want to translate tongues. I want to heal. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to do this. I want to do that." Okay, great. It's okay. You want to be zealous of those? Okay, fine. But here's what you need to do. Seek that you may excel at the edifying of the church. The best gift that you can want, the best gift that you can ever possibly have, isn't being in a pulpit, isn't a teaching position, isn't a position of notoriety, isn't something where you're the focus of attention, isn't any of that. It's the edification of the church. That's the best gift you can have. And you know what? Chapter 14 follows right after chapter 13. And right after chapter 12. And the end verse of chapter 12 says he's going to show a more perfect way. And what is that more perfect way? Charity. And how you get that? You get that charity and you use that in the gifts that you're supposed to have. That is what God wants us to do. He says, excel at edifying the church. Don't just be, "I can kind of do it." No, excel at it. Be better at it. And be better at it tomorrow. Excel. We've covered the do's here. Next week, we'll take a look at the don'ts. And there's a lot of don'ts in relationships. But I'll tell you this. You get the do's down first, the don'ts will be easier. The don'ts will be easier. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you so much, Lord, for the things that you put in your word that guide us and direct us into biblical relationships, ones that please you and are godly. Pray, Lord, we'd take these things, we'd apply our hearts to them, and that above all, Lord, we would seek to please you with all that we do. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us and be with our hearts. Prepare that there would be ready for what we have to hear in the 11 o'clock hour. And again, I thank you for all the blessings that we've received from you. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.